Or in Proverbs chapter 31, I recently heard of a five-year-old explaining Adam and Eve to his Sunday school teacher. And the kindergartner said, "Oh, I know that story. God put Adam to sleep, took out his brains, and made a woman." Praise God for the women in our lives, especially moms. Here we go, chapter 31, verse 1. This is written by Solomon, but I want you to notice the words of King Lemuel. And you're like, wait a minute, that's not Solomon. Yeah, it is. Solomon was Bathsheba's name for her son Solomon. Do you know what Lemuel means? Given to God. Yeah, his proper name on his birth certificate or when he gets his Nevada real ID driver's license is going to be Solomon. But you know what his mom referred to her son as? Given to God. Lemuel. In fact, when he's writing this, he doesn't use his proper name. He uses his mom's name. The words of King Lemuel. The utterance which his mother taught him. Do you know that Solomon, of course, wrote most of the Proverbs, not all of them, but he wrote most of them. And I want you to notice here in chapter 31, he is saying that at least a large portion of the inspiration for his wisdom comes from his mom. Check it out. Verse 2, "What, or really, oh, my son, and oh, son of my womb, and oh, son of my vows." Now, we're going to get down to verse number 9, but I want you to notice there's going to be three powerful truths his mom taught him. First one, some of you moms may relate to this. "Son, pour your heart and your life into one special woman." Now watch this, verse 3. "Son, do not give, really waste your strength to women," notice plural. Don't be chasing women. "Nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Who is Solomon's father? David. What was his job title? King David. Like your father, King David, remember? Yes, David was a nation builder, a defender of Israel, a psalm writer, a man after God's own heart. But did David have many wives? Answer, yeah. By the way, what does the Bible actually say to kings? Do not multiply to yourself wives, horses, or gold. What do you think Solomon is going to do? All of the above. Now David, because of his many wives, if you know the story in 1 and 2 Samuel, he had lots of trouble and lots of destruction. Was David forgiven for his sins? And do you remember one particular sin when he had wives already? He's supposed to be on the job going to war, which is the time when kings go to war. But he stayed home. "I got this covered. I've delegated all my responsibility." Careful, brothers, when there's not a battle currently in front of you. It's easy to sort of get your mind off and wondering, and idle hands are the who's workshop. It really is something. David should have been on the job. But he didn't. Joab, you handle it. So he's home playing Nintendo. And he walks out on his roof, and across the way he sees Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. "I'm the king. Let's fetch her." And he laid with her. She was married to somebody else. Bad move, David. Remember, kings like your father, David, yes, a nation builder, a defender of Israel, etc., but because of his sort of running after women, lots of destruction. Forgiven, yes. Used by God, of course. But all sin costs. Yes, I'm forgiven. Somebody once said, God pulls the nails out of the board of our life. If you can think of sort of, I don't know, your life as a piece of strong wood and then a sin that goes deep into our hearts and affects our lives, it's kind of like a nail. Praise God that Jesus took out all of our nails. But have you noticed sometimes when you do that, it leaves nail holes? Samson was forgiven as well, but he was still blind. Make no mistake, God's grace and his sort of slow to anger is not God's sort of saying it's okay to do your sin. Sin costs. And David's family struggled with great dysfunction. In fact, David's own adultery, in this case with Bathsheba, would open the door to sexual sin among his own children, if you know the story, leading one brother to murder another brother. Proverbs 6, verse 32, written by Solomon, says, "Whoever commits adultery lacks understanding." Can I paraphrase the Steve paraphrase? What are you, stupid? If you'll forgive me. "Lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Man, it sure doesn't seem like it at the time. Second, the first was, pour your heart, Solomon, my son, pour your life into one special woman. Second, watch out for wine. Verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." If you're in a place where people are looking to you as some example of God, or if you have some place of visibility, be careful with that. It was given to you by the Lord. I ran my own campaign. Well, perhaps you did. But the reason you find, or we find, or I find, in any form of sort of visibility and leadership, that is God who did that. And we have a responsibility to him. Now, Christians do have the freedom to drink. Bible does not say, thou shalt not drink. Doesn't say that. We have a freedom to do a number of things. Paul would say it this way, "Although I have a freedom to do all things that are lawful, not all things are profitable." So in this case, here's mom, Bathsheba, telling her son, Solomon, stay away from the drink, son. Later, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Elders are not given to wine, or should not be. Not given is the Greek word para oinos. Para, come alongside, oinos, wine or alcohol. If I can sort of rephrase for Paul, don't, if you're a leader in the church, an elder, don't hang out, don't come alongside, because that's what para means, paralegal, paraskier, etc., to come alongside. Don't hang out and don't spend a lot of time with alcohol, and inferred, or the people who do. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7 says this, "But they, the kings of northern Israel," and boy, did they go off the rails, "but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, and the priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine." Interesting turn of phrase. They think they're swallowing wine. In this case, wine was swallowing them. "And they stumble through intoxicating drink, and they err in vision." They're all, "This is the Lord," and they're so off. "And they stumble in judgment." The Christian community, you might have noticed, especially in this Laodicean sort of church age, it's all sloppy agape. If, sorry if that's offensive to you, but that's kind of, I heard that term once and I thought, man, I wonder if that's applicable. See, we're all about grace around here. We're seeker friendly. We're all those things. We want to sort of lower the bar so that the non-saved can feel comfortable. Now, we want everyone to feel comfortable here at Harvest. However, did you know that from the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was prophesied? And God said, when the Holy Spirit, one God, three uniforms, the Father, the Son, and now the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is poured out universally, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict every heart, because he loves them, convict every heart of sin. Man, I know what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And that one day there will be a judgment. Atheists don't start out as atheists. And even those that are self-proclaimed atheists Did you know that the Holy Spirit is still tugging at their heart, knocking at the door of their heart? They know. And everybody with that beautiful conviction, what are we going to do? The Christian community these days is lowering that standard, in my opinion, the Laodicean church that we're talking about on Sunday morning. And I have the freedom to drink. But please notice what Bathsheba is saying to her son, who will one day be largely sort of understood as the wisest king of Israel. But God's most effective leaders, Lemuel, they don't hang out with, come alongside alcohol. Verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I've actually heard this taught at times, but you know, wine can be good sometimes. Get a little tipsy and you'll feel better, especially if you're bumming. That is not what she's saying here. What is she saying? This is not a prescription to feel better. She is saying that depressed, often hopeless people are often those who drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a brawler. Chapter 23 will result in poverty, physical harm. It's an interesting sort of thing if you read it in the New Living Translation. Drunk people don't know why they wake up, their face and their eye shiner swollen, and their ribs sore, and skins on their elbow and knees. What happened last night? Dude, you know what you did? It's a brawler. It results often in poverty, physical harm, legal troubles, wrecked relationships, marriages, and families. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 says, harlotry and wine enslave the heart. All right, so there's number two, son Lemuel. Watch out for the liquor. And now number three, this is starting at verse 8. Watch out or take care of the weak. Watch this, verse 8. And son, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. That is to say, they're living in a destructive life. Speak up, son. Verse 9. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Son, make sure you give proper judgments for the guilty. Do not be an enabler, son. And plead the cause of the poor and the needy. I think she's basically saying, be careful, my son, because the Bible speaks a lot about the rich, the proud, the self-sufficient. And those are often the ones who get rich, all right. But often, truth be known, how'd they get there? It's often by exploiting the poor and the needy. Don't be like that, son, because God is watching. All right. So thanks, Mom. Watch out for women. Watch out for drinking. And make sure that you take up the cause of the weak and the powerless. Don't pal around with rich people necessarily. And don't you be one who is exploitive. How did Solomon do? Did he listen to his mom? If you're taking notes, how did he do about the woman thing? 1 Kings chapter 11, quote, Solomon turned to many women, wild women, Hittites and Amorites and Canaanites, and even some from Fernley, I understand. Rough crowd. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and chasing women did cause Solomon's heart to turn away from God. So he didn't listen. Moms are all, I know, some sons sometimes won't listen. What about the wine? If you were with us on our Ecclesiastes study, I'll remind you of chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to give myself to wine and find joy. Paraphrase, party. We're going to get funky. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17. You know what the result? I hated life, and all was vanity and vexation of spirit. How do you do about that watching out for the weak thing? Don't focus on wealth, said Mom. Solomon accumulated so much wealth for himself The Bible says that he regarded silver as gravel, if you will, road fill. Solomon grew wealthy because of his wisdom, yes, but also by exploiting the poor. And he laments that in the book of Ecclesiastes as well. I'm rich and quite comfortable, but I look back in the wake of all my sort of business dealings and there's lots of dead bodies behind me. And that made me feel bad. So moms, yeah, that's exactly what happens. Nobody listens. Mom, you don't have to raise a hand, but what do you think about that? They don't listen. But I want you to notice we're in Proverbs chapter 31. Years and years later, Solomon never forgot. He never forgot. His destructive life becomes utterly unmanageable. Read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there he remembers, and that's when he writes Proverbs 31. Now, join me with your eyes. Let's go to chapter 3. We're still in chapter 31. And would you join me now in verse number 25? Proverbs 31, look at verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Now, if you've ever heard the Proverbs 31 woman, as I said, it can be sort of described, and you hear, you've got to be this tall to ride this ride. And most women, frankly, most men, don't measure up. This is Solomon speaking of his mom. This is who Bathsheba is in his estimation. She has strength and honor as clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. This is really, really something. In other words, she looks forward to the future. And by faith, she knows that God is moving. How many moms get bogged down by the woulda, shoulda, couldas, and the enemy gets your eyes off of a limitless God and onto your own sort of spiritual navel gazing, and then you look to the future and you kind of sigh. The Proverbs 31 woman lives a life in such a way that she knows God and his word in such a manner that no matter what it looks like today, she is excited for the future. Some of you who are moms to prodigals, currently your prodigal is off doing prodigal stuff. Maybe it's been decades. Please look at this verse. When you take on the perspective of being filled with the Spirit, as we'll see here in a minute, then you too can rejoice in the time to come. I don't know how we're going to get there, but we're going to get there. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Really, she doesn't gossip, is really what that's saying. She does not triangulate. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Can I rephrase in my margin? I had written Solomon, comma, quote, mom was right. I think that's what he's saying here. Mom was right. Moms, you can smile a little bit. Go ahead. Mom was right. Were there some years when she saw her son getting way off the rails? But remember, she rejoices that the future's coming. She knows because of her investment in those kids, praying, fasting, and exampling, it's going to turn around. And please notice verse 28. And Solomon rises up and says of his mom Bathsheba, mom was right. Her husband also. And he praises her. Husbands, it's kind of the same things. How many times, you know, you husbands, and you know your wife, and it's truly amazing how God makes men and women quite differently. You probably noticed that. Men, you know, your wife is saying, remember the thing you did? And you're like, that was like last week. Are you sure? She remembers what color socks you were wearing. And you're already at a disadvantage because you're like, how does she remember that stuff? There's a tendency for men to diminish their wives and kind of give their sort of input and say, you know, she doesn't see things like I do. And the answer is, you're correct. God made her differently than you. She sees things, is sensitive to certain circumstances and situations that you, because you're a dude, you're not nearly as sensitive to. Has your wife ever said, watch out for that person? Mine has. And I've said, okay, thanks for the advice. I think you're way off the mark. And true to form, I can't think of one instance when my wife said, careful of this person or that, that didn't prove out to be exactly as she has seen it. This is true for husband. Your husbands are going to say often, honey, you were right. And frankly, I am a better man because I have listened to your input. Verse 29. Many daughters, really women, have done well, but you, mom, Bathsheba, excel above them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. You know what the fruit of her hands is, brothers, especially kids, maybe? Would you please recognize and appreciate what God has given you and what she has been for you? Please say more often than not, thanks a lot. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Her fruit is obvious to all. Now here at the end of verse 31, I'll bet that many of you sisters have heard wonderful, great stories about the Proverbs 31 woman. And rightfully so. This is Bathsheba. Would you write somewhere near there? Bathsheba did not start like this. And in your margin, would you please write 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 24. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 15 through 24. Let's turn there and we'll finish the balance of our time there. Yeah, that Proverbs 31 woman, I don't think I could ever be like her. She's Bathsheba specifically, but I want you to notice that she was not always a Proverbs 31 woman. 2 Samuel, please. Verse 15, please. Verse 15. You know this story. David saw Bathsheba bathing on that ceiling. Was Bathsheba, I don't know, a social climber? Was she looking for a better deal than her husband Uriah by catching the eye of the king? Was she a seductress? Or was she kind of a helpless cog, really, in that massive machine of a male-dominated power lust machine? I don't know. Well, let's let the sociologists, let's let the theologians debate that. But I do want you to see, as the opening frames, Bathsheba was not always the Proverbs 31 woman. Look at verse 15. She becomes pregnant, does she, by this adulterous relationship with King David? And the baby is sick. Verse 15, Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba, bore to David, and it became ill. Verse 16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that his child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, but he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. David is so racked with the pain of the moment. Also, too, what happened to Bathsheba's husband? David didn't outright thrust him through with a sword. But you remember the story. He brings Uriah home from the battle. What a story. She's pregnant, remember, and he's busted. I know what I'll do. I'll bring her husband home, and what do all sailors or military people do on leave? They have fun with their wives. Surely that's what'll do, and I'll be covered. Bob's your uncle. No one will know. Turns out that Uriah was an honorable man, and he didn't sleep with his wife. He slept at the doorstep of the king. Oh, says David, more honorable than I thought. I know. I'll just bring him in. We'll get him drunk. Oh, my. What do drunk military people on home leave do? And still Uriah slept at David's doorstep. So what he does is he hatches this awful idea. He writes a letter and he says, "Yo, Joab, my general, see this guy? He's going to give you this note. Find the hottest part of the battle. Put him to the front. And when he's not looking, have everybody pull back from behind him. That, of course, will leave him as the only target within bow shot. And he will soon and surely be killed." And that's what Uriah does. Carrying with him the whole time. David banking on his honor that he will not open the envelope and say, "What?" He gives the unopened, sealed document to Joab the general, and Uriah is now dead. David in his own mind, because remember how deceitful sin is. "I'm good. I'm free. Now she's a widow and I get to marry her. No one will know." Did somebody know? God did. And now this child, through no fault of its own, God is going to say this child is going to cause David 7 days of repentance and calling out to me. Some of the racking sobs of David were not only for his sick child, but I believe also, knowing what the gravity of his sin has cost. He is a murderer and an adulterer. And now this child is ill. He's so worked up, he's so upset. If someone tells him, "Your son has died," he'll be so upset, he'll break out his sword and lop my head off, you know. Verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived the child was dead. And therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes." Verse 20. So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the... He went to church. David, you can't go to church with all that sin hanging off of you. 2 deaths now are a direct result of your self-centered sin. A broken marriage and the broken heart of a woman who has lost her child, her first child. And he goes where? Back to the house of the Lord. Do you see along with me the sum of his fasting and sobbing and was, I believe, his repentance as well. And he goes to the house of the Lord. See Psalm 51. I think he wrote out of this time in his life. He went to the house of the Lord. He went to church and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Within his servants said to him, "What is it that you have done? You fasted, you wept for the child." Yeah, he was weeping all right. My hunch is for weeping and his sin. "And while he was alive, this child, and when the child died, you arose and you ate food." Well, why the sudden change? How can we not just torn up by the death? And he, David, said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" Oh, David knew the mercy of God. Now watch this. But now, verse 23, he's dead. "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Now watch this. "I will go to him, but he shall not return to me." Let me rephrase. I will see this soul again. Can I pray? I'm getting goosebumps. I feel the presence of the Lord prompting me to pray this. Lord, for the moms especially who have lost children, I pray, Father, that your beautiful word is strong, clear, and freeing this morning. You will see that soul again. They won't be a little baby helpless and needing a mama. No. They'll be like you will one day, fully formed, fully functional. Lord Jesus, I want to especially lift up sisters, Lord, who have, well, they've been through what they've been through. Lord, you know, I just pray, Father, speak to every woman's heart who, for whatever reason, their child is not with them at this moment. Let them see this in your Bible. They're with God. Under the age of accountability, they were immediately with the Lord. You did not lose them. They will find you, and you will see them again. Lord, I pray your ministering, healing Holy Spirit move on every one of my sisters. I pray, Father, that they realize, like David, you are forgiven. Be free. You will see them again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 24. Then David comforted who? David comforted who? Bathsheba. Please notice, Proverbs 31 Bathsheba was not Proverbs 31 Bathsheba all her life. Is she complicit in some of the sin? Probably. Is she the one that was the seductress? Or was she the one caught up in a power grab of a lustful king? I don't know. But I know that one time in her life, she lost her husband murdered. She lost a child, gone. Her family wrecked and ravaged. And I believe it was at this moment she gave her life fully to God. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe this was the turning point of Bathsheba's life. I believe that amid the terrible destruction and bad decisions, I believe that when the destruction was just, it'll never, ever be the same. I'll never, ever be the same. Please notice, I believe she got back up and went back in. I believe she committed her life and her son's life. She's going to become pregnant again with Solomon. But she called Solomon whom? Lemuel, given to God. One step at a time, hour by hour, day by day, months turned into years, years to decades. And along the way, Bathsheba lived and taught Solomon, I believe, the most crucial truth that changed her life. If you would, Chris, please. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Was written by Solomon. I bet you 10 billion jillion angel bucks he learned it from his mom. Let's remind ourselves. Go, I'll read the New Living Translation. How did she become Proverbs 31 woman when she started the way she started? Harvest sisters and those within the sound of my voice. Please remember, it doesn't matter how you started. It matters how you finish. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I believe she lived for Solomon. Lemuel. What does his name mean? He's been given fully to God. And look what he adopted to his life, finally. And if you're the mother of a prodigal, please see this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. See his will in all that you do, and seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Go. Don't fool yourself with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil and go. And then you will have healing for your body. I believe your family and strength for your bones. Moms, dads, please remember Bathsheba on Mother's Day. Amen? Let's all stand. I hope that is encouraging to you moms. Number one, did you see it in verses 1-9? My kids don't listen. They don't listen. Don't worry, moms. Hang in there. Fasting, praying, living, and modeling the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 3:5-8. They are listening, and some of that is getting through. Remember what Samuel said, or Solomon said, make sure that you understand your mom was right. Everybody sit down, everybody's eyes closed for a second. Lord Jesus, thank you for our moms, the biological ones and the spiritual ones as well. And Lord, I want to pray a special prayer, Lord, for any one of our sisters, Lord, within this room or the sound of my voice, that is struggling with perhaps their deep desire to have a child, and thus far, it's been a difficult road. Lord, may I ask, in the name of Jesus, open the wombs of Harvest Family Fellowship. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask, open the wombs of those at Harvest Family Fellowship. Your will be done. And also, Lord God, may I pray too for the moms. I pray, Lord God, that just like Solomon figured out, your mom was right. And I pray that most of us, and husbands too, realize that sooner rather than later. And with everybody's head down and eyes closed, sisters and brothers too, it does not matter how you started. What matters is, what are you going to do from today? First, please give all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to him. How do you do that? You just do it. Jesus, I give you all of my sin, all of my failures. It sure seems like the rubble of destruction is too high to summit. And I pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, you let me see that you're going to come through. You always do. I will rejoice in the future and not lament it. And Lord God, I want to pray for all of us husbands especially. Appreciate the sisters that God has given to us as a steward to guide, guard, govern, and protect. In Jesus' precious name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.